Let's now turn our attention to the Word of God. Let's return to the sermon, Great Sermon on the Mount, and talk a little bit more about it. Something we already know. We've already heard it. We already know about it, and we love it. Let's love it some more. Let's now hear the Word of God from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. I'll read verses 1 through 9 of chapter 5 of the Gospel of Matthew. And this being the Word of God, dear people of the Lord, hear it. Beginning now, Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into the mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. May the Lord bless us all for hearing the Word of God. Once again, Lord, we thank you for bringing us together and for feeding us spiritually once again. Even with a common, sort of a common food to us, this sermon, we've heard it before, we've heard the things many times here at church, on the radio, when we listen, and so on, to Christians talking, that it's a food that is just a spiritual delight, that we don't mind consuming again and again, a favorite food indeed. We pray, O Lord, that it would be our favorite today, once again, in your name. Amen. Well, this is, in a way, it's an easy message for me, because I've said it before. We've heard it before, as I mentioned. And it's somewhat basic. There's nothing new about it to us. We need to be reminded of it often, the words of our text. In this particular case, I'm talking about verse 5, Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. We've heard that, and we've received it into our lives, but we need to just receive it again and again. And draw near to it and understand it. Tonight's sermon is going to be a little bit deeper because I'm talking about Genesis 6 and things that you don't ordinarily hear. But today, this morning, you've heard this. And these are, of course, words that we ought to live by. But they're, in a way of speaking, of course, they are difficult to accept because it doesn't quite measure up to reality, at least the reality that seems to surround us all the time. When you just think about the recent, the election, the primaries that are on television. If I don't know if you've heard about them or seen any of them, I've been watching them and listening. And there, with the exception of maybe one fellow, I can't really say that any of those people, male or female, is meek. And that's not the first or the last impression you get from any of them, with the possible exception of one person who's dropped out by now. Too meek, too humble. He didn't have a chance. Good man, didn't have a chance. And it seems that that's the way it is, Lord, in the world. The meek don't have a chance. You got to be bold. You got to be confident. You got to be forthright. You got to put the, you know, your take the bull by the horns. Take him down. You got to do all you can to make it. You got to be forceful. Not much room for meekness. And so what I want to do is talk about this. These words are contrary. They go contrary to appearances, but they're true nonetheless. But it is contrary to all appearances. And then I want to say, talk about the character of the godly meek, or godly meekness. I also, in the third place, want to talk about the fruit of godly meekness. In the fourth place, I want to talk about the origin of godly meekness. And finally, I want to talk about the blessedness of godly meekness. But first, contrary to all appearance, these words are true. Words of our text, blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. We read about that in the responsive reading a moment ago with the psalmist's words in Psalm 73, where he looked at the proud, right? He looked at the arrogant, and they wear their pride like a necklace. They strut about. They are healthy. They are strong. They are successful. They have everything they need. They seem to be blessed. They own the place, right? They own and operate this world. Those who are ungodly, those who are unbelieving, they may talk about God, they might give lip service and all that, but they are clearly unbelievers, the majority of them. And they are at the head of businesses. They are the movers and the shakers, as we say, right? They are not meek by any measure. Few there be that are meek and are mild. And not only that, but these people, these strong and bold and confident and wonderful people, at least in terms of the world standard, they put down the poor. They put down the needy. They take advantage of any person that gets in their way. They'll step right over them. So it really doesn't look like the meek shall inherit the earth. But you see, God's promises, according to the psalmist in Psalm 73, and that's not the only place, Psalm 37 as well, and many other psalms too, and many other words, say that God's promise is toward them, towards his people, towards the humble, the contrite in heart, towards those who are meek and quiet in spirit. God's promise is this, that I will provide for you, and this, don't worry, right? Says in another place, right here in the Sermon on the Mount, don't worry about your food, your clothes, your shelter. Don't be anxious about it like the unbelievers are. I'm going to provide everything you need in this life to get through it. May not be the splendor of this world. It may not glisten in their sight, but I will give to you. Don't be anxious about it. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And I will give you what you need and then some, but afterwards, eternal life. So contrary to all appearances now, I'm going to take care of you throughout your life. I'm going to give you all the years of your life, all the days of your life. They're in my hands. I'm giving them to you. And then when they're up, when they're over, and every one of us is different, but when it's over, I'm going to take you to be with me. Do you believe this? Then believe my word also. Blessed are the meek. They shall inherit. You shall inherit the earth. Which leads me to talk about meekness or the meek. Who are they? What are they? Well, there's two types of meek people. I've already mentioned the one type that the world knows about. We know about too, of course. And that is people that are poor and needy, that don't really have anything in terms of this world's treasures. They don't have great successes. They are not looked upon or looked up to. And in really any way, they always look down upon. You might feel sorry for them, but they're poor. They're needy. They don't have anything to offer. They might be hurt. They might have limited intelligence. They might have they might not be so beautiful or so physically strong. They just don't have it, and they're looked upon as meek. They're looked upon as you know, someone you need to care about, care for. They can't stand up for themselves. If someone doesn't stand up for them, no one will. They don't have it. They don't have the wherewithal. They don't have the ability. So they need government to stand up for their rights. They need people, entrepreneurs, and people that will go beyond themselves and will sacrifice a little and care about them to help them. And those I'm calling the ungodly meek, those are not really the kind of meek people that Jesus has in mind or in view. That's what the politicians that have twisted and distorted the word of God, certain Christians as well, who don't know what they're talking about when they talk about, when they speak about the word of God, don't understand it. Even something simple as this, just poverty or just slightness or inability or unacceptableness doesn't qualify somebody for the kingdom of heaven, their physical characteristics and such, their intellectual prowess and all that. There are those in the world that are just plain meek. You term meek. They can't stand up for themselves. They need help. I'm not saying they shouldn't get it. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about the characteristics of a Christian, as I pointed out. He's talking about what his disciples, all of his disciples, all his followers should be. And they should be characterized by this beatitude, if you will. They are the blessed meek. He's talking about, like I would term it, the godly meek. And so this must be seen to be referring to a child of God, a born-again son or daughter of the Lord. And that is the main difference between the ungodly meek and the godly meek. They are characterized, the godly meek are characterized, by having the Spirit of God, being born anew, born again. And there are three characteristics that I want to mention that have been mentioned before by many others concerning their person, this gift of this grace of meekness. And the first thing is that they recognize that their situation in the earth, that they are dependent both physically and spiritually upon another. That they need someone. They need someone to take care of them physically and spiritually. Oh yeah, You might run to the doctor if you get sick, and you might take their medicines and their drugs, and you might then go by the prescription to eat well and keep yourself healthy, and maybe exercise, do walking or running or whatever it might be that will help you. And that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But you cannot add a single day to your life. Your days are numbered by God. And he might have inscribed them in your genetics, which no one can see. But whatever it is, your days are numbered. You can't, by going to the doctor or by eating certain foods or by drinking certain drinks, you can't add one minute, 1 second to your life. Because God has determined how long you'll live. Doesn't mean we should be careless, right? It's not what we're saying here. Do the good things in order to take care of you. Live quality of life, so to speak. That is sort of in our camp to do, our responsibility. But God is going to take care of you physically. All your days are in his hand. And so a meek, one of the characteristics of a meek or godly meek person is that he realizes this. He knows that God is going to take care of him, and God does take care of him, and all his days, all the days of his life, are in God's hands physically. Well, if they're in his hands physically, certainly they're in his hand from a spiritual point of view. There is nothing. No, I don't have any spiritual ability on my own in my nature. I have my original nature. According to my original nature, I hate God and I hate my neighbor. I'm selfish. I just want what I want when I want it. It's me, myself, and I that is first. Come on now. That's the way I feel, and I feel it all the time. It's there all the time, even though I've been saved now for many years, decades. It's still there. I can still say I'm selfish. I want me first. Maybe, you know, my own, my wife and my kids after that. I mean, that's what's really important. That's what matters, right? That's my nature. I admit it. But the meek person says, my nature is bad news. There's something wrong. Seriously wrong with my nature. I need to depend wholly on God. I need to love Christ first. Follow him. And love my neighbor better than myself. I don't want to do that. Naturally. But a characteristic of meekness says, I depend upon my Savior. A second characteristic of meekness is that the meek, the godly meek, realize that their salvation comes from the Lord. It doesn't come from the self. I can't depend on myself or another to save me. What I need to do is go to the cross of Christ and there learn from my meek Savior who sacrificed all. I need to learn salvation. I need to learn from his Spirit why I'm saved and how I'm saved. Through his word, I need to rely upon that. The meek, the godly meek realize that their salvation belongs to the Lord from first to last. From the first day they were converted to the last day of their sanctification here on earth. They need to realize, and the godly meek do, that it's all about God and it's not about me. Especially when it comes to my salvation. It comes to everything, but especially my salvation. There's nothing special about me. God has made me special by saving me. And the third characteristic about the godly meek, concerning the godly meek, is that the godly meek realize that their strength in this life comes from God. That they need to rely upon God day by day. That they need to gather strength for the day and hope for the morrow from God, not from themselves. Whatever the trial is, whatever the difficulty is, whatever the day brings, I can't do it in my own strength and my own might. I can't do it according to my natural abilities. I need God. And so I run to Him as a refuge. God's going to protect me. I can't do it. I'm going to fail. I'm going to fall. I'm going to falter if I try. I need to humble myself and realize that He is my refuge and He is my protector and He is my strength and the hope for my life. If I'm going to amount to anything before God, I need to rely upon His strength, His word, His way, and not my own. The godly meek realizes that. My strength comes from the Lord. Excuse me to say that the godly meek, when you're meek, there's fruit that appears in your life. And I want to talk about that just briefly from two vantage points. The first is that to accept this into our life, blessed are the meek. Well, it means that we can accept other scriptures that say the weapons of our warfare are not flesh or not physical weapons. And so we're not going to take up arms against people, government, or society who want to take away our rights. We're not going to rely upon that to make our message heard. Rather, we're going to rely upon our witness, our faithful witness. We're going to rely upon our God. We're going to show that we depend for everything on Him. That the Church of Jesus Christ advances not through physical weaponry, through physical might, through the arm of flesh. Doesn't mean you can't serve in the armed forces or be a policeman or whatever. It doesn't mean you can't defend yourself or, you know, save a person's life and things like that. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the advancement, the success of the body of Christ, of the Church of Jesus Christ on earth, doesn't have to do with physical weaponry. It doesn't have to do with taking arms against the government or society and try to force people to bow the knee to Jesus. That crusade mentality, that mentality that they have in the Mideast there. To humble people at the tip of a sword. The meek realize that that is not the way. That's the way to lose, and to lose big. And so that's one day, so we're at peace with that and calm with that, that the Lord is on our side and He will protect us and He will advance us according to His plan. And the other thing about a meek person, of the fruit of it, the fruit showing, is that meek person, that humble person following the example of Jesus Christ, his Savior, will want to benefit other people, especially his brothers and his sisters, that he thinks of his brother and his sister more than he does of himself, right? Better than himself, as Paul talks about in Philippians. That means that he puts him ahead of him. Does it mean that I'm better? And I've talked about this before, that I'm a better archer, or I can shoot a gun more accurately, or that I'm a better singer than my wife, or something like that. That's silly. When you're not better than they are, you should admit that. But when you think of others better than yourself, you're putting them first. You want their advancement, especially spiritual advancement. You want to do everything you can to let them go ahead of you, if you will. Go ahead of you in line, so that they might advance. A meek person cares about the other, in a sense of speaking, a spiritual sense, of course, more than himself. That's being meek. And that's a fruit of being meek. Here. You go. I want you to succeed beyond me. Just like we do with our kids, right? We want our kids to be more successful than we are. We all do. Want them to be richer and better and everything. Well, we want our brothers and sisters to advance beyond us. That's another fruit of meekness. Now, what does it come from? The origin, if you will. Where does it originate, this meekness, this godly meekness? It certainly doesn't originate with me, right? It doesn't originate in myself, with myself. No, quite the contrary. I want to be proud. I want to be successful. I want to be recognized. I want this to be the greatest nation of oil, and I want to live as a part of this great nation of the world. We have done such advances. We have achieved such greatness, such wonderfulness. We have advanced more in the last 60, 70 years, 80 years than all of history combined. In the last 70 years, we've accomplished much more than in all previous generations, centuries combined. We are great, and we have managed to do it on our own. And we want to continue to do it on our own. We want to establish a brave new world. We don't need Christ in the schools anymore. We don't need his ways in society. We don't need to talk about Christianity as being the true religion. We don't need any of that. We need to establish our own dreams, our own world. As one president, former president, said wrongly, God's work on earth must truly be our own. Certainly lends itself to a misunderstanding anyway. Not true. Not true. But we need to work with and for God. And the meek person does that. He wants to put away his pride, because put that on the shelf, because that's just going to get him in trouble. That's just going to put him at odds with God. I don't want pride. I want humility. The positive side of this, the origin of meekness, it's rooted in the meekness of Jesus Christ. Remember what Paul said in Philippians? Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. In other words, Christ gave up his life so that others can live. And live forever. He sacrificed for all of us. He bled and he died so that we can be forgiven of all our sins, all our fault. We don't deserve that. Why do we deserve that? Any more than anyone else who sinned. What's so special about us? It's not about us. It's about Him. He's special because He is meek and humble and willing to give all. So it originates, meekness originates in Christ and in His Spirit. And the meek child, son, daughter of God knows this. And he believes that his Father will provide for him everything and make other people's lives rich. Like Christ made all of us rich, we can make others rich by giving ourselves over to this principle of meekness. Giving ourselves over to this character, this characteristic that comes as a gift of God from the Holy Spirit, a sacrificial spirit, a humble spirit, a meek and mild and gentle spirit, forgiving and being forgiven. And then what is the rest of this verse say? Blessed are the meek. They shall inherit the earth. They shall inherit the earth. Now, of course, immediately we realize, well, the new earth, right? We're going to inherit the new earth and heaven. And that's, of course, true enough to state. Ultimately, that's what it's referring to when judgment day comes and God renews the earth through fire, the heavens and the earth through fire, and purges everything. We, His people, will emerge inheriting all things. Today, people want to take this away, right? They're putting Christ out of society, putting Christ out of the culture, out of the schools, out of everywhere they possibly can. Don't talk about Him too much in politics, although some politicians have done so lately. But if you're going to talk about Him, twist His words, His meaning is different and all that. But the purpose of the ungodly is to own this place and operate this place. This is what they're doing, right? But the point of this is, the point of what Christ is saying, for they shall inherit the earth, is that what they're doing, what people are doing in societies today all around the planet, but including the United States, is that they're taking possession of the place according to their ways, according to their rules, according to their regulations, according to their principles and so on, but they won't be able to hold on to it. That's what Jesus is teaching here. They may have it for a little bit, but they're not going to be able to hold on to it. And the proof of it is when people die, they can't take it with them. It's gone. It evaporates. The place they were remembers them no more. It's over. And so it's all going away. So all their plans, all their designs, all their accomplishments are only held on to for a little bit. The meek individual realizes that he is blessed, she is blessed, because what he has, what she's been given, is forever. Things are going to turn out just fine. And even now, we're talking about the new heaven and new earth. We're talking about the earth that they possess right now, but only they just can't hold on to it because they die. But even now, it's already begun with us. We already have it. And how do we have it? Because we have His word. Because we have His promise, which is much more significant than any promise a politician will make, could make. We have the word of God. And the word of God says this. It says that we shall inherit the earth. And it says it in other ways, in other places, like what Paul says, for example, that famous passage, the one that we're probably all of us or most of us very familiar with, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. But, you know, my wife and I were listening to a pastor, I don't know if it was on the internet or to YouTube, wherever it was, and she showed me it. And one of the things that he said was really, he said a very profound thing. He put it in a simple way. And he was talking about this passage here, Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that have God, love God, and are called according to His purpose. And he said, did you ever watch those sci-fi movies? Could be a Batman or a Superman or whomever it may be. The Flash now, we have Flash and all this other stuff on television. Well, what's one thing that you see happen again and again to all these heroes? And that is that they get caught or they get in a circumstance and it really looks like the end of the line, right? And then it says at the end of that program, to be continued, you know? But you know that when you go back, all of a sudden you're going to see that, you know, Batman escaped, Superman's still alive, the Flash is a success, whatever it may be. The heroes seem to get out of the situation. Invariably, all the time, they get out of the situation and they succeed, even though it was dismal and dark and very threatening. They made it. Somehow. Why? He said, because it's in the script. Right? And they can't die. They can't not succeed. It's in the script. And he said, that's what it is with you, he pointed out. It doesn't, all things are going to work together for good. It may not seem good now. In fact, there's some bad things that are happening in my life. But they're all going to turn out good. Why? It's in the script. It's in the Word of God. It's going to work. You just need to be patient and calm and secured. In other words, you just need to be meek, accepting, humble yourself. It's going to work out. In the script. Let us pray. Heavenly Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We have said this before and we'll say it again. It is the word of truth. We know you don't lie. It's impossible for God to lie. Here in the word, it's impossible for God to lie. You have made this promise. Blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. We're going to inherit it. It's ours. And it's ours, truly ours for the keeping because it's forever. And so we pray, O Lord, that we would depend upon you, that we would look towards you in our time of need. This is our time of need. And we would face life afresh, each day afresh, meditating and leaning not upon our own